Mr. Brian. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Revelation chapter 13. We're going to pick up at verse 11. We actually left off at verse 14 last week, but I want to pick up and review a couple of things from verse 11 on that we really didn't get to last week. And as you're turning there, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you once again, as always, for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts of the Spirit that have operated in this church over the past few weeks and have spoken encouragement and blessing to us, Lord, and have edified us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, your return is so near, Lord. And Father, I fear so few in the world today, even in the church, are cognizant of how late the hour is. You are about to return, O Jesus. Soon and very soon, the skies are going to split open, and the trump of God is going to sound, and you're going to call your church home. And these events that we're studying about in this book of Revelation are surely soon about to transpire. Lord, open up your word to us tonight through the power of your Spirit. Give us discernment. Give us the ability to teach it and divide it correctly, in a way that would please you, Jesus, as if you were seated on this front row. Let our goal be to please no one but you, Lord. For Lord, with the presence of your Holy Spirit here, it is as if you were sitting on the front row. Come now, Holy Ghost, and open up the bread of life to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Brian. We want to pick up at verse 11 tonight, and as we mentioned last week, what we're seeing form at this juncture in Scripture we are in the middle of the tribulation period right now, the midpoint of the tribulation period. And what we're seeing happen is a satanic trinity come together. Satan has always wanted to be God. We've seen the dragon. Last week we studied about the beast. And tonight we're continuing on to study about the false prophet. Hence, there you have a satanic trinity. Satan himself, the beast being the Antichrist, or literally Satan incarnate, and then thirdly, we're going to study tonight the false prophet. The false prophet. The one who will preach to the world a message contrary to the Word of God. And we're going to see tonight from Scripture and some from things I've recently pulled down off of the Internet that the world is prepared for this to take place. As we said here tonight, the world is prepared. The church is prepared. For this ecumenical move that's pushing the world toward these end time events. Let's pick up in verse 11, and we see described, and got Alicia up there tonight. Okay. Could you give me that one graphic that shows the beast and the lamb with the two horns on it? There you go. Okay, thank you so much. All right, let's pick up at verse 11 now. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. You'll recall the first beast that we saw at the beginning of chapter 13, he came up out of the sea. That sea being symbolic of humanity, a sea of humanity. The Antichrist is going to have very humble beginnings, which will no doubt endear him to the world at large, coming from such humble beginnings. And also this false prophet that we're reading about no doubt will do the same. But the false prophet's mission is totally different from that of the other two members of this satanic trinity. He's going to be dealing in the realm of religion. Ultimately, the Antichrist, the beast, will delve into this realm very deeply himself, actually taking over the religion of the false prophet that he establishes. But this false prophet is going to be one singular individual. Let's read verse 11 again. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. The first beast came up out of the sea. This beast comes up out of the earth. Which that's speaking of very humble beginnings coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. Now we've mentioned that every time we've seen the word lamb referred to in this book of Revelation up to this juncture, it's been depicting the Lord Jesus Christ, the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. You hear that thought again over and over in Revelation referring to Jesus Christ. The lamb, the lamb. It is this book of Revelation speaking directly about the cross and Calvary. So here again you have the same theme of the message of the cross running from Genesis to Revelation. And this lamb in verse 11, though, is different. And that it has two horns. Horns, we know, are symbols of power in Scripture. And with this beast looking like a lamb, that means it is religion. It is some type of religious worship that's being depicted here, but not the worship of Jesus Christ. For this, how do we know that? This lamb has two horns on it, which makes it different than the type of lamb that the Lord Jesus is represented as. This lamb has two horns on it and something else. It speaks as a dragon. And the way that literally reads in the Greek text, it means it gets its source of its speech from the dragon. The dragon that we saw over in chapter 12, Satan himself. In other words, the thinking and the words coming from this lamb, this religious system, it has its origin in Satan himself. And going on to, that's why it speaks as a dragon. Verse 12. And he. Now that right there tells us volumes. And he. That tells us that this one world religious system that's being depicted by this lamb with the horns speaking as a dragon, all of the religious power of the world is going to be unified under one man. He will be the false prophet. I want you to think about that for a minute. That's really something staggering to think about. All of the religious activity in the world, I didn't say Christ-like activity, I said religious activity. All of the religious activity in the world is going to find unity in this one man as its head. And he, verse 12 tells us, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. That first beast was the Antichrist himself. In other words, what Scripture is telling us here, as far as spiritual power is concerned, albeit a power against God, a power against the saints of God, this false prophet will have the same amount of power and sway over the people in the religious realm as the Antichrist, the first beast, does over the military and political realm. That's something to think about, isn't it? That two men will have this kind of worldwide power, but yet they will be united against God. I don't believe the Antichrist is going to know who he is. And you might say, well, why is the significance of that? I don't believe Adolf Hitler knew what powers were controlling him. He thought that it was his own genius, his own intellect, that had achieved world domination. As you look back through history, you see the same thing. Alexander the Great, the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar, which were given a deep glimpse into the spirit realm of Nebuchadnezzar's life in the book of Daniel. But all of these men did not understand the spiritual powers that had literally consumed them and were in fact controlling them. I don't believe this Antichrist will know that he is Satan's chosen vessel. He will believe it is his own power, his own intellect, his own ability that is producing this worldwide dominion. So it will be with the false prophet. He will not think that it is Satan that is driving him to these ideas. He will literally believe that what he is implementing is pleasing to God. That will be the great deception. This false prophet will literally believe that what he is implementing is good for mankind and is good for the entirety of the world as far as the religious worship is concerned. That's why you're going to hear more and more this message of unity being preached. Religious unity. It's in the world today. It's in the church today. It's being preached even as we sit here tonight. There is, and the word ecumenical just means all religions or religious worship systems. There is an ecumenical movement on now to pull all religions together, to have unity at all costs. And unity without the truth, my brothers and sisters, is nothing but compromise. If that unity is not based upon truth, it is merely compromise. And it's not pleasing to God. The only kind of unity God will recognize is a unity where a group of people center on the fact that Jesus Christ is His Son, that Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross of Calvary, shed His blood for the remission of man's sins, rose from the dead 3 days later, and is coming back in power and glory to establish His kingdom. That's the only true biblical Christ-like unity there can be, or the kind of unity that God will recognize. Just because a bunch of people get together and agree on error does not mean that it's a unity that's pleasing to God. Just because all forms of worship begin to be accepted. And that is the message that you're hearing repeated throughout the world and throughout the church world today. Let's have unity. Let's have unity. Let's have unity. Unity is good and beautiful. The church should be unified, but the church should be unified around the person of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. There is no room in the church for Jesus Christ and Buddha. There's no room in the church for Jesus Christ and Muhammad. There's no room in the church for Jesus Christ and Wiccan witches. I read this week of how some Christians, in trying to evangelize the Muslim world, are using the Quran as their source to witness to Islamic people. Now think about how foolish that is. How can you use a lie to lead somebody into the truth? How can you use that which has its origin in satanic power, which the Quran does? How can you use something like that to try to win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's impossible. All these people are doing are affirming more deeply to the Muslims and to the Islamic people they're witnessing to, is that they're validating the claims of Islam to them. Christ must be presented as solely and wholly the only route to God. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit is not going to touch that message, and it's only the power of the Holy Spirit that can bring a person to Jesus Christ. We can't do it with our words. We can't do it with our actions. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will only move and anoint God's message. And God's message is Christ and Him crucified. Any other message we try to win the lost with, we are not going to have the assistance of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we will grieve the Holy Spirit. And He will not associate Himself with any message other than the message of Jesus Christ, and that being held supremely. But this false prophet, it's one of the things he will do worldwide. He will accept all forms of religious worship and unite them under his sway. Okay, let's go on. He has all the power of the first beast. And what does he do? And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He is going to turn, after he unites all the religions of the world, the false prophet. He will then focus as the object of worship, not Jesus Christ, but he will focus on the worship of the beast, the Antichrist. He will lead all of those under his sway to begin to worship and praise the Antichrist himself. The Bible says, whose deadly wound was healed. Somehow, we touched on this last week, we're not told in Scripture. The Antichrist, and this is not the wound of the beast we read about in verse 3, okay? Over in verse 3, that's talking about a kingdom that receives a deadly head wound. It's actually speaking of the revised Roman Empire. We covered that a little bit earlier. But this head wound literally occurs to the Antichrist himself. And the way it is written in the Greek text here, it seems to intimate that the false prophet himself will be the one who heals the wound that is on the head of the Antichrist. And that seems to fit Scripture perfectly. That's not a fact. That is conjecture. But the Greek text seems to indicate, the way it is written here, that this false prophet will be the one who himself, before the eyes of the world, will heal the deadly wound that is on this beast and cause him to recover. That's why it's worded this way, whose deadly wound was healed. And when his wound is healed, going on to verse 13, what is this false prophet going to continue to do? And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And we discussed this last week. Miracles do not prove the religious authority of an individual. Miracles do not in and of themselves prove that God is moving through an individual. Any questions on that? Yes, Elmer.
At that particular time, will the Jews and Israel accept him as the Messiah?
Oh, absolutely. They will have already done that, Elmer. For this first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, they will have accepted him fully as their Messiah. And it's going to be at this juncture, though, and religion is going to give great, great aid to his rise. He will court religion, the Antichrist will. And as soon as he gets religion under his sway, which is what's occurring right here, where the false prophet actually shifts the object of worship onto him, it's going to be shortly, we're going to study about it coming up in chapter 15, where he breaks the covenant that he signed with Israel and reveals his true nature toward them. But as of right now, this false prophet working, he's going to have all of Israel united with him, actually believing, leading them to believe that the Antichrist is the Messiah. He's going to be heralded as Jesus Christ. And it more than likely is the way this reads here, again, the false prophet will heal him. This false prophet will be able to call down fire from heaven. So, church, test even the miracles that you see. How do you test a miracle? I mean, if you see something literally miraculous happen before your eyes, how do you know if it's of God or not? Boy, preach it, Ron. Say that again. Say it out loud. That's worth...
Jesus being glorified.
Is Jesus being glorified in it? Is the doctrine of the person that God used in the miracle, are they pointing people to Christ and Him crucified, and Christ and Him crucified exclusively? Or is this person pointing them to a unity or Christ plus something else? Boy, that's powerful. That's a great spiritual application, Walt. I would that every Christian would adopt that type of mentality. Because that's how today multiplied millions of Christians, I believe, who are born again are being led away from a sound faith in Christ to the signs and wonders movement. You know, where if you don't experience a miracle every day or God's not continually performing the miraculous, can I tell you something? It takes a very weak faith in Jesus Christ if you need to see things like that happen every day of your life. That's not a sign of great faith. If you need God to continually prove Himself to you all of the time, that is a very weak faith, my brothers and sisters. A strong faith is one that says the Word of God declares it. The Word of God declares Him to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know He's washed my sins away because the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to me that He has come into my life and that my sins are forgiven. And my brothers and sisters, that had better be enough for us. God will do so much more than that. I am not preaching against miracles. I believe in them. But test everything you hear against the doctrine that's being preached. It is doctrine that is the spiritual litmus test. And that doctrine had better have at its heart Christ and Him crucified. Or else the miracle is a lying sign and a lying wonder. This false prophet is going to be able to call down fire from heaven. Now picture this in the modern church right now, even before the rapture has happened, And all of these events we've been studying about coming up on the planet, they haven't happened yet. Imagine if some guy walks on TV and they've got him in downtown LA or somewhere on your favorite religious broadcasting network, and this guy calls down fire from out of heaven. 90% of the United States of America, and I dare say, I'm probably being liberal here, 95% of the church would immediately go chasing after him. Irrespective of his message was, let's have one of unity. Let's love. You see, this is a lamb. He is portrayed as a lamb. A lamb seems to be harmless, my brothers and sisters. To look at a lamb, it doesn't seem like it would hurt anybody. His message will be one of love. Let us love all. Let us love the Buddhists. Let us love the Islams. Do we love them as Christians? Absolutely we love them. We pray for their salvation, but we do not accept their demonic doctrine and compare it to the gospel of Jesus Christ and hold it on the same level as the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that will be the message of the Antichrist or the false prophet. He's going to be able to call down fire from heaven. If that happened today, every church just about in America would go chasing after this individual who could do such a work. Irrespective of what his doctrine was, they would be focused totally on his ability to do miracles. I heard something today that just shook me to the core. I listened to a radio broadcast, and this brother called in all despondent over what was going on in his church. It was a Pentecostal Church of God, not affiliated with our denomination, but believes very declaration of faith almost exactly the same. And he said, I'm brokenhearted over what they're doing in my church right now. He said, in an attempt to bring down the fire, they say, of the Holy Spirit, they have sown flames into these curtains they have hanging on the stage. They've, embroidered flames on them. And they put pink lights behind the flames that flash on and off, and they have a big fan sitting off to the side that makes these curtains move, and then they make the lights flash, and that's the sign to everybody that the Holy Spirit has fallen for them to begin to praise and worship. This is in the Pentecostal Church of God. Now you shake your head, and we're all, as well we should be, shocked by something like that. But look at how many in the Pentecostal world have gone chasing after somebody like Rick Warren. Okay, buckle your seatbelt. I want to read something to you. This is from Rick Warren's new peace plan. His new 5-step peace plan for global peace. Supposedly given to him from God through the Holy Spirit. Could you give me a little bit more light up here, please? Because my printer was about out of ink and this is real light. This is an excerpt from it, from his statement. The continuing sales of the purpose-driven life are quite amazing. We are almost at the tipping point where the purpose-driven life becomes a national phenomenon. It will hit 10 million copies sold by the end of December and has been out on the New York Times hardback bestsellers list longer than any other book this year, 40 weeks. Folks, that should tell us something right there when the world goes chasing after something like this. Hello. That ought to wake us up right there if the whole world, the people that aren't even saved, are going after something like this. Because unregenerate souls do not have a desire to be drawn toward the things of God. It simply isn't there until they're born again and the Holy Spirit fills their life, and then He draws them to the Word and He leads them to the things of God. An unregenerate soul has no desire for the things of God. Hence, if the world is going after this book the way it is, that ought to be telling us all something right there. A couple of weeks ago, I did 6 TV interviews, including Fox. This is Rick Warren speaking. Including Fox News Live, ABC, NBC, and CBN. So the spiritual awakening is starting to get the attention of the media. And what is the object of this spiritual awakening? Is it the Word of God? Is it Christ and Him crucified? The object of this spiritual awakening is Rick Warren's book. Are you following me on this? I now believe I know that why God is blessing this book in such an unusual way. It is more than just a message that God wants to get out to everyone, which is huge. He is speaking of His book, not the Word of the living God. I now also see that God is using this phenomena to expand the platform for us to mobilize thousands of local churches for global world missions through the peace plan. Right now, about 5,000 more churches are doing the 40-day purpose campaign. And now the program has been adopted by corporations like Coke and Walmart. Sports teams like the Oakland Raiders and Green Bay Packers, NASCAR drivers, and the LPGA, schools, civic clubs, and even prisons. Last week, Paul Harvey told everyone to go buy a copy of The Purpose-Driven Life on his ABC radio broadcast. He said, "This is one of the most insightful books I have ever read. I will read it again and again and again." In 2004, we expect over 15,000 more churches to participate. I hope this is shocking you. I hope the Holy Spirit's opening your eyes to what the world and most of the church has gone chasing after. And it's not anything to do with God. This is all about a man's book, which has very little of the Word of God in it. Oh, be sure he quotes all kinds of scriptures from this translation called The Message, which is not even an accurate translation of the Word of God. It was written by one man who sat down and paraphrased the entirety of the Bible in his own language, who was not a Greek nor Hebrew scholar, either one. He just sat down and wrote what he thought it meant. If you have a copy of The Purpose-Driven Life, over 70% of the quotes from Scripture in that book come from this Bible called The Message. I'm wanting you to see this because we're at this time already right now in the church. The deception is already rampant. Let me read on. "The influence of the book keeps amazing me every day as I get requests for autographed copies. In today's stack, I sign books for all the Supreme Court justices, one for Fidel Castro, one for the President of Peru, and I recently got a note saying that everyone on Air Force One was reading the book." It's all about the global glory of God. We intend to leverage the attention that The Purpose-Driven Life has garnered to bring about a whole new way of thinking and acting. In the church, about our responsibility in the world. I want to read that again. We intend to leverage the attention that The Purpose-Driven Life has garnered to bring about the whole new way of thinking and acting in the church about our responsibility in the world. Did you catch that? Are you catching this? Comment on me. He's leading men to His book. He's leading the world to His book. This is the only book that can set men free. This is the only book that will heal the problems of mankind. Rick Warren's overinflated ego will not do it. And again, wake up, church. Coke and Walmart, these companies care nothing but about profit and pleasure. They're totally of the world. And all they're interested in, if this system will help them get more of that, of course they'll go after it. And these are the words of Rick Warren himself. I'm not taking anything out of context. That's why I printed the whole page up. These are the man's own words. Do you understand a little bit the urgency of the hour in the church today and the things the church is chasing after? It's prepared for delusion. Even the church of Jesus Christ, many that are left here during the rapture or after the rapture, they're going to be deceived in this time. And they're being prepared for it right now. Jesus said it Himself. "Except the Son of Man return, no flesh would be saved." And He even asked the question again, Jesus did. He said, "When the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on earth?" What He was referring to, would He find the right kind of faith? Will He find a faith in the things of God, or will it be a faith in other things? Again, this false prophet is subtly going to shift the world's object of faith onto the Antichrist and unite all religions in doing so. And that ecumenical movement to achieve that is already underway in books like The Purpose-Driven Life. Did I say something stupid?
No.
Oh, you were laughing. I thought, yes, Elmer.
Really, that's not too surprising to me, and probably not to you either. The fact that we have been told through Scripture that there would, in the last days, there would be a great falling away.
That's right, Elmer. 2 Thessalonians. Yeah. Falling away from what? The truth of God's Word. And again, folks, I'm not here to beat up on Rick Warren. I pray he repents of this garbage and comes back to Christ. But he is leading people into a spirit of Antichrist with this book. And you have people in the church today that will defend this book to the nth degree when it is so patently unscriptural it beggars description. But that's deception. I'm trying to get you to see. You think that this stuff, well, it couldn't happen to me. Unless you keep your faith focused on Christ and Him crucified and refuse to move from that, anybody can be deceived. Anybody. Nobody is above it. Look at some of the religious leaders in the world today that are deceived by this book. That are touting it, holding it up. Preachers now many times go to Rick Warren's website. When you go through the 40 days of purpose, preachers don't get their message from God. There's no seeking of God and studying of the Word to get their message to that local church from God. They pull down Rick Warren's canned sermons right off of the internet during the 40 days of purpose. Yeah, Ravonna, do you have something? Get the mic here. Here, I'll get it for you. I think. Thanks, Pastor Brian. I'm just clumsy as I can be tonight.
I was just going to say here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it."
That's it. Narrow is the way, and straight is the gate. In other words, the idea that's being put forth there, and what she just read out of Matthew 7, is that, again, God has expressly and explicitly stipulated how He will deal with mankind and the methods through which He will deal with mankind. He hasn't changed them. They will never change. The basis on which God deals with us and will have a relationship to us is through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Nothing else. Nothing else. Can I tell you something? There's a big difference between the joy of the Lord and personal happiness. Big difference between the two. Joy can only come from the Holy Spirit. Joy can only be reproduced in our hearts and lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Happiness, let me illustrate this way. There is nothing I love more. I mean it. I'm crazy for my family. Bonnie and those two kids of mine, I mean, just hanging out with them. I don't care what we're doing. If I'm sitting there playing Toontown with them on the computer, or we're playing a game together, or just anywhere we are together, I love being with them. That gives me great, great happiness. But if I look to them to supply my joy in the Lord, I could be around them 24/7 and there would still be an empty, longing feeling in my soul. Why? Because it's my joy that can only come from Jesus. Hence, if I make Bonnie and my kids the object of my faith, and I think, man, I've got to be around them, or after a while, if I shift my object of faith off of Christ onto something good, something wonderful, something I love, my family, it's not going to be very long before there's a nagging, empty feeling in my soul. Because I have not allowed Christ alone to become my all in all and my source of joy. Joy can only, it's a spiritual thing. Happiness is something that's contingent upon all these external fleshly factors. Joy comes from Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people they confuse the two. Very well-meaning people. I'm not beating up on anybody. I'm trying to lead us all to something here to keep us blessed. And I know what I'm talking about. I've done that before. Well, the object of my faith was not what it should be. And you can sit in church. You can have all the prayer meetings. You can have all the social functions. You can spend all the time around whoever you think it's going to bring you happiness. And it might bring you happiness for a while, but it won't take away that nagging, longing, empty feeling in your soul, and God will not allow it to, because that is a space in your spirit that He has reserved just for Him, and He will only fill that when your faith is exclusively in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you, like a lost person, being a born-again believer, will go down every avenue in the world and go chasing after everything in the world to try and get that good feeling back that you once had, that joy of the Lord that you've lost. And it's simple to get it back. Jesus said it in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Joy is found in Christ alone through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, yeah, is it good for me to feel happy when I'm with my family and love? Yes. Yes. But happiness is not spiritual. Joy is very spiritual. And I don't know how I got off on this. Excuse me tonight. It's just the way I felt the Holy Spirit tugging me to go this way. I don't even know where I'm at in Scripture right now. I'll be honest with you. Yes, sir. That's right. That's it. That's good. That's good. Yeah, when Christ is your everything and He is the source of your joy, it's going to increase your happiness. You follow me on that? When Christ is your... When you've got the spiritual right, okay? Naturally, that's going to increase happiness, the things you love in the flesh that aren't sinful. But here's where Satan loves to lead believers to. And he don't care how he changes the object of our faith as long as he does it. He don't care what he... Most of the time he uses something that's really good. He gets you seeking after that feeling that only joy can produce, chasing after things in the flesh, the things that make you happy. And that's when it starts coming. You can't get enough homes. You can't get enough cars. You can't get enough money in the bank. You can't get enough promotions on your job. Because you've lost your joy. Nobody can make you happy. The church can't make you happy then. Nobody can make you happy because you've lost your joy. Jesus is saying, come on back to me. He won't browbeat you for drifting away. He wants you to come back. That's why He lets you feel that empty feeling as a believer. That's the Holy Spirit's way of letting us know something wrong, something ain't right. And that's good. That's healthy. That shows you that God's operating in your life. That He's not going to allow you to go into idolatry. Which is what we're talking about here in essence. He's saying, come on back to me. Let my sacrifice on the cross be enough for you. And it is. It is. It is. It is, my brothers and sisters. When I think about what He did for me that day on Calvary. My Lord. What can we do back to Him? Excuse my emotion right now, but I know what I was, and I know He took me and He cleansed me and He delivered me. And I owe everything to Him. That's why I don't want nothing else but Him. Because I know He's the source of every good thing in my life. And that gives me great joy to know that Jesus is what I look to, and that what He did for me on the cross is enough. That greatly increases my happiness then when I'm with my family that I love so dearly. But without that joy, I'll stop enjoying even being around them. I'll even become angry and short with them and start to blame them as being the source of my problem. Well, it used to make me happy. It's got to be something you all are doing. Can't be me. I'm telling you, there's nothing sweeter than putting and keeping your faith in Christ and letting the joy of the Lord flood your soul. Nothing sweeter. Letting Jesus be enough. That will so increase your happiness in every other area of your life, it will astound you. But don't ever confuse joy with happiness. Satan would love to get you to do that. I don't know how we got off on that. Let's go on. Praise God. Where are we? Verse 14. This guy calls, the false prophet calls down fire from heaven. And what does all this do? And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. How does he deceive them? By means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And the idea here is that the false prophet performing all of these great miracles does so in very close proximity, always of where the beast is, therefore causing all to cast their worship unto him, as the false prophet will begin to give him power and glory as the source of all of these miracles. Saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword. Well, we're told there it's become by a sword, and did live. But the idea is by a sword, it could be in military battle is the idea that's being put forth. It might very well be a sword. It could be a gunshot. We know it's a wound to the head that appears to have taken place in a battle somewhere. And the false prophet heals him of it and is performing all of these miracles. And lastly now, the false prophet has everybody under his sway, has the world religions united, and he now turns and declares the glory of this beast, this Antichrist, and says, it's because of this man here I've been able to do these miracles. It's because of this man that we have been able to achieve all that we have through this ecumenical worldwide movement. Verse 15. Look at this. And he had power, this is the false prophet, to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Think of that. This statue, this image of the beast, excuse me, which will no doubt at this juncture be erected in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem in the Holy of Holies. The Antichrist will now break his covenant with Israel and will set himself up as the object of worldwide worship. And the first place he is going to go to set up the image is in the temple. This image that the false prophet encourages the world to make. It'll just be his face and his likeness. Let me take you back for just a moment to the book of Daniel as we're starting to close tonight now. In the book of Daniel, you'll recall in chapter 2 when Nebuchadnezzar in the plain of Dura set up the image. And for sake of time, if you do your background study on it, you'll find that that head of gold that was on that image was more than likely the face of Nebuchadnezzar himself, King Nebuchadnezzar. And just like Nebuchadnezzar did, and just like Antiochus Epiphanes did, who set up an image of himself and actually went in and offered up a pig's blood, During the intertestamental period between the two testaments, Daniel prophesied he would do so. Walked into the Holy of Holies and offered up a pig's blood on the Holy of Holies. What we're reading about right here is what Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24. It's called the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Or in other words, the abomination that causes desolation of the temple. In other words, the Holy Spirit departing it totally. Because of this image of the beast being set up in it. And the world now worshiping it in Jerusalem. And this image can literally speak. That's going to be the demonic power that's going to be so prevalent in the world. And this image will literally have the ability to speak. Rob, did you have a question? Rob just cleaned his glasses. Don't clean your glasses, folks. Okay. Yes, Dwight. Rob's just going to give us some insight. That's why. Go ahead.
You know, to accept something good and then ignore Bible doctrine is very dangerous.
Oh, that's good.
And it can be so subtle. And when you think of Bible doctrine
consider the source of where this good thing comes from. Mm-hmm. Now, it might be accurate, it might be okay in itself, but you better keep your eyes open and be suspicious at least, because people are buying into just a lot of things, and it's being applauded by the church. But they don't check out the source, and they don't check out Bible doctrine. How does it match? And I'm thinking even of movies like The Passion. Where is it coming from, and what's it presenting? You know, if there's an apostate state church, back of it, check it out.
Yeah.
It might be all right,
mm-hmm.
but you better keep that in mind, because getting away from Bible doctrine, boy, you're going to be led anywhere.
That's right.
And you could just on emotion and just how what appears to be good that might be. And we're falling into this trap all the time, every day.
And that's a good, accurate description of what it is.
They're not nailing down things by Bible doctrine. They're going by a good feeling or some good that's coming from something. But you get away from that, and boy, I don't know where you're going to go.
Well, you're going to go down all kind of wild paths.
Right.
That's why Jesus said to prove all things and to test all things. And Jesus didn't say it. It was actually John. I believe in 1 John, prove all things, test all things, and see what is of God. And you can prove all things. How do you prove all things and test all things? Doctrine. And folks, let me tell you something. This book is such a source of joy and strength, if we'll just read it. This is the basis of all biblical doctrine right here. This is the most important book in the world to you. Now, maybe you've never seen it that way before. I dare say, outside of your relationship to Christ, for your faith being in Him and Him crucified, knowing this is the second most important thing in your life. And if you don't know this, I'm not saying God has not called everybody to be a Bible scholar. I'm not saying that at all. But you can know His Word. You can know His Word. He does want everybody to know His Word. And you won't know it. And this cop-out of, well, I just don't understand it. I'm going to get to you in just a second, Betty. I preached on that a few weeks back. Do you know what you're saying when you make a statement like that? Well, I've tried reading the Bible. I just can't understand it. Now, if you're a born-again believer, you've just thrown a slam at the Holy Spirit of God. Because Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. He shall teach you of things to come. And how does He do it? Through this book right here. Trouble is, most Christians don't want to take time to read this book. And I'm not trying to put you under law. You know I'm against that too. But what I am telling you is, if your faith is in the cross of Christ and there's a proper relationship going on between you and God through faith in what Christ has done at the cross, there's going to be a desire in your heart, because the Holy Spirit's going to keep leading you to this book. And He will teach it to you. He'll help you to understand it. It's just simply foolish to say, well, I've tried reading the Bible and I can't. Nobody does understand everything about this book. You show me somebody who does. It's the Word of the It's the living Word of God. And my goodness, and I've told you this before, and I'll say it one more time. I read other Christian books. I read other Christian commentaries. But I always check them against this right here. This is what I always pick up first and last, is this right here. Does it line up with this? And you have better have read this book through, I would recommend, at least 3 times. Before you ever go to your Christian bookstore. Because let me tell you something. If you don't know this, there's no need for you to go to the Christian bookstore. You're just going to mess yourself up, could a whole lot worse, in your faith and in your belief system and in your doctrine, what Dwight was talking about. This is the source of all doctrine. Not the latest fad, not the latest book that somebody has written. And you know what we read tonight about Rick Warren and what he was saying. Did you see? I pray you saw how he was leading everybody to faith in his book. And all the things he said, there was no mention of the Word of God. Now, can you just imagine, it would be wonderful if it were so, if Coca-Cola says, we're going to use the book of Revelation as the basis for growing our business. You won't ever find that happening. Because Coca-Cola's mission is power and profit. And if something's going to give them more of that, they'll go out and buy it, which is exactly what Rick Warren's book promises. Hence, it's got to be the Word of God. This and this alone. Know this and read this. This will bring you life. This will bring you joy. This will do so many wonderful things the Holy Spirit will show you in this book. But you got to read it. Let's close. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, we thank You for the presence of Your Spirit. Lord, we thank You for what we're being taught. Lord, continue to establish us in the Word of the living God. Lord, as Your Holy Spirit has exhorted us through direct prophecy, let us not look to circumstances. Let us look unto the author and finisher of our faith. Let us look to the Word of God. Then we won't be deceived. Father, because these powers of darkness, they're infiltrating the church already. And they're doing such a good job of swaying believers, of leading them down a wrong path. Holy Ghost, hold us. Hold us. Let Christ be enough for us. Because He is enough. He's all we'll ever need. Jesus, You're all that we need. Oh, Holy Spirit, teach us that simple truth. Drive it into our hearts and into our spirits. Christ is our all in all. He and He alone can give us joy. He and He alone can give us illumination. He and He alone can lead us into truth. He and He alone can keep us from error. He and He alone can protect us from the powers of darkness that would overwhelm our minds and lead our spirits to another Christ and another gospel. Father, we're living in the last days, and I believe Your return is so very near. I believe the rapture could be but days away. Oh, Lord, help us not to major in minors. Get us out of that, Lord. Let us focus on what's really important. Our relationship to Jesus Christ and simply telling others what Jesus has done for them and for us. We thank You, Lord, for our time together tonight. We thank You for the good comments that we've had, Lord, which are always welcome and honored. But more than anything, we thank You for where the Holy Spirit of God is leading us as a church and as individuals. And it's a place we need not stray from. Christ and Him crucified. We give You praise and honor and glory tonight, Lord Jesus. Touch us now as we're dismissed. In Jesus' name we pray. Pastor Brian, you know that old song, "He's All I Need, Jesus is All I Need."